the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Coming up from Amanda's welcome. Other sports are available. Not everyone's into football. So thank you for those who've made the sacrifice to miss the tennis, or the Tour de France, or the women's test at Lourdes, or other sports. Okay, just to get a bit of balance in there. We're coming to the end of our series. We've got 2 weeks in the New Testament to do with the Wisdom series. Thank you, Samuel. And we are, keep the Bibles open on that page, if you would, please, 1080. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. But first, it's good to remember where we've been. We've been in the Old Testament, the first part of God's Word, and we have been thinking about wisdom all the way through there. And it's good to look back and think about what we've done there before we look at what it all means for us as we see it manifest, made real, in Jesus Christ. We started way back, I don't know how many, 6 weeks back? More than that. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fool despises wisdom and instruction. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And then we went on our tour. Having thought about wisdom in chapter 1, we went on our tour of four books of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And we started with Proverbs. The Bible Project, one of the really helpful resources I use quite often for preparing house group materials, they've got a great idea where they talk about a thought experiment and thinking of these three or four books as targeted at certain stages of life. So I thought that was quite interesting. So we'll have a look at this. They talk about Proverbs, and they talk about it's the guidance from Solomon to a young person starting out on life and saying, seek wisdom, seek lady wisdom. Wisdom is characterized as a female in chapter 8 of Proverbs. And it's sort of thought to be a guidebook, maybe, for those who are starting out in life, those who need to know what life will be like and successful. So maybe as we go through this, Proverbs, it's about young guns getting going. And then Song of Songs, true love settles in. You find your way, and this is the wisdom of contented, consuming, satisfying love between a man and a woman, showing the beauty of that love relationship. Gemma helped us think about that and about what that means for marriages today, what it means for maybe the picture of church and Jesus. But that's another stage of life. So we've got young, we've got getting married, and then we've got Job. Sad Job, overwhelmed, midlife. Why is it all going wrong? What's going on? What's the answer? Why doesn't it work as I thought it was going to work? What's going on with life? What are my questions? And Job's friends, are they friends? They come with counsel, and they come with information for him to think about. So we thought about Job. We spent a couple of weeks in Job thinking about the wisdom that Job lives by and the concluding theme of the dialogue between Job and God. Were you there when I did this and this and this? And Job goes, I think I've said too much. I think that's an understatement, really, isn't it? But that was Job. And then finally, Ecclesiastes, the rather cynical, weary old man. What was it all about? Was it worth it? Why should I have bothered? And I found that quite a helpful little motif to think through the literature books of going through life. And actually, we each might be at different stages of life and think, that maybe appeals to me more than the other. But, you know, they each bring different perspectives. And we've worked our way through that over these weeks of listening to God speak to us through his word. So before we go into the New Testament, I was talking with Steve about this, and we just thought it'd be good to take stock and pause for a moment and go, what have we learned? What have we learned? So if you're comfortable doing so, turn into groups of three or four, ask these two questions. What have you noticed about the themes of wisdom as you've gone through these books? And what's changed for you through reading this and learning from these books? You may not have been here for every week, so just listen in. Or maybe you've read the books previously. But what's changed for you? What have you noticed as we've done this series together? And maybe one or two could give us a little bit of feedback in 3 or 4 minutes. That's great. Thank you very much. So turn into groups if you're able to do. If you don't want to do that, then just sit and ponder on the reading. Thank you. It's muted at that end. Okay, shall we gather back? Maybe you're sort of struggling to fit all the bits and pieces together, but let's just, any particular things to share that people have noted, learnt, want to pick up? Joel's going to help us with microphone. Elise at the back. There we go, Elise. Thank you. Make him run straight to the back. Thank you.
Okay, I have to say from my vantage point of my great age that actually the older I get, the more I realize how unwise I really am and how unattainable I think wisdom actually is. I think the older you get, the more you realize how much you don't know and how your character is never actually going to get there. Yeah. You know, it's a good lesson in humility aside from anything else. But aside from wisdom, seriously?
Thank you, Elise. Yeah, I think I was struck by that as I was preparing and looking at some of them. You know, just that whole, what a challenge. Pierre? Thank you.
I think for me, it's mostly kind of how vain my own perspective on things is. And yeah, it feels like sometimes when I read the wisdom literature, it's like, you know, actually, there is so much, as Elise says, there's so much I don't know. And even trying to process that will be completely futile. So in one sense, it just kind of enables me just to leave the bigger questions to God. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what sticks out like a sore thumb for me.
Right. Yeah, thank you, Pierre. Yeah. Any other insights and things to share? Angela? Just here.
I just wrote down in here that if you want to be wise, you need to be humble. So that's...
Okay. Yeah. Wisdom equals brings humility. Yeah. Any other ones to share that people bring to us? Thank you, Andrew.
I think humility just comes through experience and... Well, I don't know, but life's a sweat for everybody, isn't it, really, when it comes down to it? Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter whether you're Donald Trump or a dustman. You know? But I think, you can't live without faith, because when it comes down to it, there's a point where you have to rely on God's help, you know. And that takes you beyond what the world understands, you know.
Mm. Yeah. So wisdom is about a right view of self, humility, and
seeing. Well, I think wisdom is something which we can't really define. It's like a... some people are naturally wise, aren't they, I suppose? But a lot of wisdom just comes from living, you know.
Experience, yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. Great. So we've picked up some thoughts, some ideas, and I think some of those will lead to where we're going in the New Testament this evening as we look at 1 Corinthians. Thanks very much, Joel. That's brilliant. So as we head towards the New Testament, we're looking at two parts of the New Testament over tonight and next week. We're thinking about 1 Corinthians tonight and seeing how wisdom transforms everything. And wisdom is more than just clever ideas. And then next week, Rachel will be taking us into the book of James. James mentions wisdom in chapter 1 and chapter 3 in particular. So we'll be looking at that. And also that's ahead of a bit of a deep dive into James through our summer series. The term came out on Sunday's Focus, didn't it? So we're doing James in the morning in sort of bite-sized bits, and in the evening we're doing sort of digging deeper into James, so we'll have a chance to do more about wisdom there. I think the thing that struck me as I thought about the wisdom of the Old Testament was how ultimately it's about a relationship and not about clever ideas. How it's about awe and humility before God, who is creator and sustainer. How we then have, in that right relationship, a sense of shalom. Because actually, to try and understand everything is not appropriate. We cannot understand everything that God gives to us. So it's about a relationship with an individual. If we pick forward into the linking the Old and the New Testament, we talked about that verse in Proverbs 1, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And later in Proverbs, in chapter 8, verse 21, the writer says this, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works." This is speaking about wisdom. "Before his deeds of old, I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. And there's a whole section in Proverbs 8 about how wisdom was there right at the beginning. And it feels really familiar, because John seems to echo some of this as well. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, in Proverbs 8, it talks about being brought forth and being created, so I don't think that's a direct parallel. But John is going, this Word, and he uses it in his Greek, the idea of logos. And logos is a Greek word that was understood by Greek thinkers to be the organizing force in the universe. It was an idea that John was trying to pick up when he was talking to his audience in the book, in the Gospel of John, and going, this organizing force that you talk about in your philosophy, it's a person. He was there in the beginning. And I don't think it's too big a stretch to go, and he's wisdom. Because that organizing force, that wisdom, Proverbs 8 says, what wisdom was there right at the beginning, gives order and shape to all that's going on. So John quickly moves us from this idea of force or organizing or vague wisdom to a person, to Jesus Christ, to somebody who we can see living out on the pages of history what it looks like to be wise, what it looks like to be in awe of God. Wisdom comes and lives amongst us. Wisdom is God's vocation for Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God. In verse 29 of our reading, we have this phrase. Verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Jesus is wisdom from God. Paul says all who are in Christ Jesus have benefited from that wisdom. That's a fascinating idea, isn't it? That wisdom changes everything about who we are. Christ is our wisdom, our way to life, our way to shalom. He is the one who gives us the life that we need. It's not about understanding and wrestling and thinking it through. Actually, it starts first and foremost with a person. And I think that's the theme I pick up from the Old Testament to the New. Job goes, it's because I've met Jesus or met God. The end of Ecclesiastes goes, and the end of all things, fear God. The beginning of Proverbs says, fear God. None of them are giving us a formula for living. They're saying, meet a person, stand before the holy God. So let's look at this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through to 31, where we're talking about Christ our wisdom. We're no longer talking about ways of wisdom. We're talking about a person of wisdom and how God's work in that person changes things. And I want to think about two ideas. One, God's wisdom turns the world's wisdom on its head. And then we're going to come about not just the world's wisdom, but how God's wisdom changes our lives. And that's the second part of the passage. So verses 17 to 25. Paul is challenging the personality cults of the Corinthians. He starts with this phrase, for Christ did not send me to baptize. And that's because he's following on from their boasting in chapter 1 about who baptized who. And Paul seems to have a funny memory block. Well, I think I baptized so-and-so, and I might have baptized so-and-so. Oh, yes, I remember I baptized that family as well, but nobody else. And he's like, I don't know whether he's making light of it and saying it doesn't really matter who baptized you. The fact is you were baptized. But he just says, stop arguing about that. Remember that what we really are interested in is I come to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Let's talk about Jesus, he says. Let's talk about what Jesus has done and less about who baptized who you're following, who's in your posse. So he's really trying to upturn that thinking and say, look at the higher thing, look at the better thing. In Corinth, people were valuing this sort of speech and this sort of clever gangs, if you like. And Paul is trying to turn that upside down. He won't have any of it. If you think about our world today, maybe, there are self-help gurus by the thousand. You can buy a book to do anything. Maybe you're a fan of Stephen Covey and his Seven Habits and that wisdom, or Jim Collins and Level 5 Leadership, or The Atomic Habits of James Clear. They were just three I picked up very quickly in preparation, but there's thousands. Choose your guru who gives you the way to live, who gives you wisdom for success, who gives you the way we can be satisfied in this life. But Paul makes it clear it's not about technique. It really isn't about technique. It's about something much more than that. It's about something that actually turns the world upside down. Paul says it's about Jesus Christ, about his cross and his resurrection. He's not interested in clever ways of human wisdom. Although, bizarrely enough, he was a very, very clever man, wasn't he? He wrote some amazing stuff, and he was a very well-read man. But ultimately, he wants to preach Christ and Christ only. He wants the work of Christ on the cross to be powerful in the individual lives, and his words not to be the main thing. Paul goes on in this section, 18 to 25, to show how God's wisdom, the power of the cross, turns the world's wisdom upside down. He makes it clear that the foolishness that we think the cross looks like is actually powerful and strong. Paul says this in verse 20. Where are the wise? Where's the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? There's almost mocking going on. There's almost, you have these clever ideas, but God has shown a different way, a different manner. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul has this quite humorous way of writing, calling people out with these sort of ideas. Where are you? What's going on? And he's doing the same here. He's going, come on, stand up. And he goes, but God's already shown this to be folly. He's shown this to be foolish. Two particular groups that Paul is addressing, and he wants to challenge their thinking. And I think these two groups maybe speak to two groups in our society today. Firstly, the Jews demand signs, and the second group, the Greeks look for wisdom. And again, Paul's response, guess what? But we preach Christ crucified. Two groups. The Jews were looking for signs. They'd done that all the way through their history. They'd had great signs, evidence of God's work, his presence with them, the rescue from Egypt, many other things that happened in their lives. And so they were looking for signs. And how many times do we hear people, if only God would show me, if only God would do this, I would believe. If only God would make it work out, then I'd understand it. Are we looking for signs rather than walking by faith? Are we looking for God's evidential work in our lives? But he has given us a sign, hasn't he? Jesus says there's only one sign that's going to be given, and that is the sign of Jesus on the cross. One full sign that gives us everything we need. And the second group, the Greeks, seeking intellectual acceptability, understanding, fitting it into their categories of the world, how it all joined together, how we could make sense of it. And that's good to think things through. It really is good to think things through. But we need to be humble enough to recognize there may be categories beyond our thinking. We need to be open to that conversation that says, God might do it differently. God might have turned the world upside down, that somebody came as a servant to be the king. Somebody died to bring life. Somebody rose again into new life to show us a new way of being human, as Tom Wright would often say in his writing around this area, a new resurrection life. A resurrection body. Maybe you know people like that, looking for signs, looking for explanations. But first and foremost, we need to meet Jesus, don't we? We need to come into contact with Jesus. And then when that lens is clear, we start to understand the other things. We need to understand who Jesus is and come into relationship with him. And as in the Old Testament ones we looked at, and I can only reiterate, that's where wisdom starts with those guys, Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. It starts with fear of the Lord. What does it look like in everyday life? Well, I think it looks like these sort of things. When Paul says the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength, I wonder whether he's thinking about the story of Jesus washing feet and how powerful that was. Strength in weakness. The call of Jesus to take up your cross and follow him, life through death. God's wisdom is that when we become empty, we become full. we are fulfilled. God's wisdom is when we give up our life, we find our life. Not because it's works and trying hard, but because we follow the way of the Master who did exactly that, who emptied himself and became a servant, even to death on a cross. And God highly exalted him, it says in Philippians 2, doesn't it? So we're called to the way of the Master, the way of the one who is ahead of us, the way of the one who rescued us through the power of the cross. That's the gospel, turns the world upside down. It's about grace, not status or effort. It comes from God, and it's a gift from God. Verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, people who want signs or intellect, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Whatever your questions, Paul's saying, it starts with Jesus, the answer. But if you are in Christ, then you will know. Jews or Greeks, you don't need those answers because the power of God and the wisdom of God is Jesus. The world is different because of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the big wisdom idea. The world has changed because of a person, the Logos, the beginning of the world, the one who created all things and for whom all things are created. And that's grounded in hope, not wishful thinking or philosophy, because you may think, oh, that's all very philosophical, Clive. You're talking about 1 Corinthians and explaining it to us. And Paul says, the confidence we have is rooted in one thing and one thing alone. And he does that at the end of the letter. Spoiler, it's about resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, so your faith is not in vain, he says. So your labor is not in vain. You know these things. This is the truth of the resurrection. Without resurrection, this stuff doesn't matter. With resurrection, this stuff is everything. It shapes the whole of our lives. The cross is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the new life. Resurrection brings life. So like Job, like the teacher or Solomon, we come before an awesome God. His work is done at the cross. And it's a free gift, an upside down, topsy-turvy gift given to us that all things in God's wisdom are changed. So no longer do we have to try and understand everything. We need to get to know somebody. Isn't that liberating? We get to know God, get to know Jesus. So much more freeing, isn't it? We don't need to understand every single bit of the Bible. We don't need to understand the way the world works all the time. We trust in Christ. Steve, I haven't warned you about this. So he's at the back. Steve shared his testimony on the stage a couple of weeks ago now. And I was just really, really impressed when I was listening to Steve. We spent some time talking and reading the Bible together when Steve first became a Christian. And it was lovely to do that, a real privilege. And I was delighted to hear Steve talk on that Sunday about how much the Lord meant to him. Not how much being at church meant to him. Not how much being part of Belmont meant to him. Not how much he loved serving as a deacon and putting out chairs or anything that sort of stuff. But he just talked so frequently about this person he'd met. And that was a joy to listen to. I hope you don't mind me saying that, Steve, because it's on the video anyway. it just struck me again that it's about meeting a person. You know, Steve did not want to come and get an exam in religion. He met a person. And that's brilliant. Secondly, so that bridges to our personal expectation. What's going on personally? God's wisdom in Christ is our ground for confidence. Verses 26 to 31. And some of these ideas I credit to Tom Wright's book, For Everyone series in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about you were once nobodies and now you're somebodies. And I just love that idea. And this is what this paragraph's about. So he says here, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. And I think this is going to win friends and influence people. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God's chosen you foolish people to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Ordinary everyday people. There's my Lowry picture. Ordinary everyday people were there in Corinth. And the gospel spread mainly through the working classes, through the slaves, through those groups. That was where it went. And that's why Paul can say, not many of you were in the nobility. Not many of you were in the influential classes. But you are being drawn into that, he says. Be careful. That was the beginning of chapter 1. And Paul does this thing where he does it quite a few times in his letters. He describes something, and then he says, but God. God acted. And then he describes the new thing, because God acted. So you see that there in verse 27. But God. And then we get all the new stuff. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised thing and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Lives are transformed. Individual lives are transformed when God's wisdom comes into play. Not only do we have this big picture of grace that the world is turned upside down, but actually my life counts. Your life counts. You may not have been somebody, but now you are. You may not have felt you had much to say, but now you do. Because in Christ, verse 30, in Christ, who has become wisdom for us, that is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. So our confidence to live well, to live for Jesus, is because of Christ, who is our wisdom. Christ is the way in which we find our way through living. Christ is the way who leads us on to be his people, his new kingdom people. That's the wisdom of Job, Proverbs, and Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. That's when we can go into those things. Oh, how do we make sense of that then? Because first and foremost, we see it through Jesus. We have a relationship with Jesus, and so we learn how to live this upside down way. Because we don't have to worry about being mocked. We don't have to worry about being thought to be foolish. Because the one we follow was made to look foolish. And we stand with him. God uses the ordinary lowly things to fulfill his purposes. And I think there's some great echoes of things like Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Another countercultural list. Weird wisdom for our world, isn't it? But Jesus, the person who taught that passage, says, follow me. This is my kingdom. Come into this kingdom and follow me. This is where the things of God turn our world upside down, turn our lives upside down. And then in everyday obedience, we walk faithfully with him. Whether you're going into the office, whether you're in the family, at home, whether you're with your neighbours, we know we can live in the wisdom and confidence of Christ. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And this is Tom Wright's phrase. If you are in Christ, a member of Messiah's family, this wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption are yours too. And if that doesn't make you somebody, nothing ever will. That's a very powerful statement. He's saying, this is what God has done for us. He's brought us into a right relationship with himself. He's shown us the way to live, the discipleship life of sanctification. He's given us a new start. Surely that's worth living differently for. Not because we have to, because we feel shamed, but out of love for the one who loved us so much. God's work in our lives, as we share the story and live the life, as we head out into our week this week, is one of confidence, because we're called by the wisdom of God to serve the purposes of God. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. We're reminded that it's about a person, about the cross, and God's grace and power. How will it look for you this week? What are you fearing this week? Where do you need wisdom this week? And not just wisdom to understand and solve a problem. Where will wisdom stand beside you? Go before you. Be surrounding you. Because he's there by his spirit in your life for all who follow him. You may find yourself less fearful. You may find yourself willing to go the extra mile. Wash the cups up in the office. You may find yourself doing the apparently foolish thing, suggesting the idea that is different to everyone else's idea, that is about bringing people in rather than excluding people. It may be those simple things. I don't know what it is for you. But the upside down wisdom of the world says we can do that because we're somebody already in Christ. We don't have to worry about ego and reputation. Because we can boast. What does it say? Let those who boast, boast in the Lord, not in self. What does that phrase mean? Well, it comes from Jeremiah, and we're going to close with this. Paul says, boast in the Lord. And he's going back to the boasting he mentioned earlier about boasting in Apollos and Paul and Cephas and who baptized you. And he's saying, you don't need to boast in that. Boast in the cross of Christ and in the Lord. Boast in the fact he's given us Jesus, who turns the world upside down. Boast in the fact that whenever you go anywhere, he is with you. And the fear of the Lord is what will orientate your patterns and your behaviors, your actions and your kindness and your justice. And Jeremiah, the icon is from Bible Project. I don't know why they think he's looking like that, but he was saying to the people at the middle, they weren't listening. And the Lord says to them, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts about this, but boasts, boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. In all of the wisdom literature, true wisdom is about following a person, fearing the Lord. Whatever your puzzles are, the wisdom you need is in Jesus Christ, the one who's given his life for us, the one who gives us confidence and shows us how to live for him. Let's take a moment to pray and just maybe think about the days coming and ask God's wisdom, ask God to bring his wisdom by Christ into that. So a moment, and then I'm going to hand back to Amanda for further reflection. Father God, thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus, who is our wisdom and our strength, for giving us grace and love, power and hope. Lord, these are huge ideas, but we know that tomorrow we'll need those things in just very ordinary places. May we remember to call upon you, to walk with you faithfully, and to know your presence with us, we pray. Amen.